Have your Bible, please leave it open to Matthew chapter 25. I mean, can you believe it? We finally reached the end of our journey through the sixth elementary principle about Christ, the basic foundation that we have to lay down before maturity could be built on top of this foundation. And this is the 11th of 11 series. We finally made it to the end. As the author of Hebrews declared in Hebrews 6, verse 1, therefore let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on toward maturity. And that's what we should all be desiring. That is to grow up in Christ and not just to grow old in Christ. And many of us have grown old. I don't know why I'm looking at you, brother. But many of us have grown old. But the question is, have we grown up? That's the real question. Have we reached toward maturity? As the Apostle Paul instructed us, that God has given to the church gifted people. And the purpose of these gifted people is to build up the church for Christ. It's to build up the body of Christ. As Ephesians 4:13 states, so that we may obtain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man. That's what we're seeking to do. And that's why we're laying these foundations, so that we can build up on these foundations to be mature, to be Christ-like. Now, there are two foundational teachings, in my opinion, that help us motivate so that we may go on toward maturity. They are the doctrine of the resurrection of the dead, which we talked about last week. And for those who are not here last week, you can log on to YouTube, our YouTube channel, and listen to these messages. But there's a second doctrine and teaching that actually encourages and motivates us to walk toward maturity, and that is the doctrine of eternal judgment, which we will talk about today. Now, when we talk about eternal judgment, many people get scared. I was talking to a friend about the judgment of God this past week, and he responded, "Oh no, that is a scary topic." Well, it is, but not really. It isn't for those who trust in the Lord. It isn't for those who live righteously for the Lord. See, please allow me to give you some introductory thought about the judgment of God, this eternal judgment. And if you don't have the bulletin, I got the notes right there in your bulletin on the insert. Give you some just preliminary introductory thought about the judgment of God. First, the righteous prays for the judgment of God. The righteous prays for the judgment of God. See, the righteous do not fear the judgment of God. In fact, the righteous will ask God to judge himself. The righteous will ask God to look upon me and judge me, and as well as others. Look at Psalm 35, verse 24. The psalmist lift up and say, "Judge me, O Yahweh, my God, according to your righteousness, and let not them rejoice over me." Or Psalm 7, verse 8, the psalmist says, "Lord, judge the people, but also judge me, O Lord, according to," note this, "my righteousness, and according to the integrity that is within me." So the psalmist asked God to judge according to his righteousness, and the psalmist asked God to judge him according to his own righteousness and his integrity. "Judge me, O Lord," the psalmist pray, "I am not afraid of your judgment. I want it, I desire it, and I ask you to go ahead and judge me for it." And the reason why the righteous ask for God's judgment is because the judgment of God vindicates those who are righteous. The judgment of God clears the righteous of all accusation or false accusation. The judgment of God is the proof or the declaration of the righteous innocent. So if we are righteous and we are walking in righteousness, we can lift up and say, "Lord, judge me." Look at Psalm 43, verse 1. "Vindicate me," that is, clear me, clear me, or judge me in some translation. "Vindicate me, O God, and defend my cause against the ungodly people. From the deceitfulness and unjust men, deliver me." Judgment of God vindicates a person. Judgment of God delivers the righteousness from deceitful and unjust men. Let me just read one more, please. Psalm 54, verse 1. "O God, Save me by your name and vindicate me by your might. Over and over again in the Psalms, judge me, Lord. Vindicate me. Save me. Deliver me. The righteous are able to pray such a prayer of judgment on themselves is because they have lived righteously and have lived a life of integrity. It is not that they confess to live righteously. It is because they actually live righteously. So when the psalmist is victimized for his righteous living, he welcomes the judgment of God. I wonder, can you and I pray that prayer? Judge me, O God. Judge me. Please note that it is not that the psalmist is not asking God to judge another person, although you do see in the psalm where the psalmist did ask, like, you know, God, bash the teeth of these children of my enemy in, you know. I don't recommend us praying that prayer in this time and age. But what you see most is that psalmist is asking God, judge me. See, we like to ask God to judge another person. We like to ask God to judge someone who hurt us. We like to ask God, you know, to judge that individual, you know what I mean, so that they can feel the pain that I'm feeling. But the man of God looks up to God and said, God, judge me. Am I living righteously? Am I living for you with integrity of my heart? If so, judge me. Beautiful, beautiful thing. And I think we should. We should pray that prayer. We should. At least the Apostle Paul thinks so, and the Apostle Paul instructed us to examine ourselves now before we appear to him, appear before Christ during the judgment. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5, Paul wrote this: examine yourself to see whether you're in the faith. Test yourself. Or do you realize this about yourself, that Jesus is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test? Examine yourself. Test yourself. Judge yourself. So the righteous has no difficulty in praying, judge me, O God. Vindicate me, O God. As I examine my life and I know I'm walking righteously, I'm walking according to your word, judge me. I wonder myself, can I pray that prayer sometimes? The question is, can you pray that prayer? But notice the second thing about the judgment of God, that the righteous rejoices in the judgment of God. The righteous rejoices in the judgment of God. Not only is he not afraid of God, he's glad for the judgment of God. He welcomes the judgment of God. He rejoices in the judgment of God. Psalm 48, verse 11, let me just read you one. Let Mount Zion be glad. Let the daughter of Judah rejoice because of your judgment, O God. For those who live righteously, we shouldn't be afraid of judgment. We welcome it. We rejoice in it. We pray for it. We ask for it. We plead for it. Because the judgment of God vindicates those who walk righteously. Let me give you a final thought here about the final introductory thought here on why such comfort and confidence that the righteous has in the judgment of God. It is because, number three, righteousness is the judgment of God. The judgment of God is righteous. The judgment of God is just. The judgment of God is pure and kind. The judgment of God is kind is because it vindicates those who have been living for him. Let me just read a few declarations of God's judgment from the psalmist. Psalms 9, verse 8 states, and he will judge the world in righteousness. He will execute judgment for the people with iniquity. Psalm 19, 9 states, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgment of Yahweh is true. They are righteous altogether. And how about Psalm 119, verse 37? Righteous are you, O Lord. The upright are your and upright are your judgments. Over and over again, God's judgment is just, it is true, it is good, it is pure, it is righteous. And we who are believers welcome it. I welcome it. You know why I welcome it in this time, in this age? Because I'd rather God judge me now than later on. I'd rather God examine me now and correct me now in this time and age than later on when I appear before this judgment seat of Christ and have to give account of what I did. I welcome it. And so I pray, judge me, O God. See, when the Bible talks about judgment, though, some people think that judgment means punishment, right? The judgment of God was scary because God's going to punish you. Why is God judging people? Why is God punishing people? But this is not the case. See, judgment does not mean punishment. Judgment means to make an assessment. It is a judiciary act of judging or making decision of right or wrong. And that's why both the righteous and the wicked will appear before God and stand before the judgment seat of Christ to be judged. Some Jesus will vindicate, some Jesus will punish. But all those are the judgment of God. Thus enter Matthew 25 in this parable. In Matthew 25, as Jesus was talking this sermon and this Olivet discourse, he pulled back the curtains of heaven and revealed the time of judgment that is to come. And he does this through a parable known as the parable of the sheep and the goat. And as we read today, it encouraged those who believe in him. It encouraged those who are righteous. But for the wicked, for the one who does not live righteously, at this time, I think it's encouraging because it helps them to recognize. But if they don't recognize at this point in time, when Christ comes, they will have to give an account for what they did. But let's take a look at this parable. And let me give you a few thoughts about this parable of the sheep and the goat. First, this parable is about the eternal judgment. This parable is about the eternal judgment. You see that in the last verse, in verse 46, it says, "And these," that is, the wicked, "will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life." So it's about eternal punishment. It's not about a temporal punishment during this time and age. It's about eternal punishment when Jesus comes back. Notice the sad thing about this, that the eternal judgment will occur on one day. That the eternal judgment will occur on one day. Look at verse 31 to 33. "Now when the Son of Man," that is Jesus, "comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne." This is talking about the judgment seat of Christ. He sits on the throne to enact judgment. "Before him will be gathered all the nations," that's everybody, "and he will separate people from one another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goat. He will place the sheep on his right, but the goat on his left." So the Bible teaches that one day will come when Jesus returns, when he comes, when the Son of Man comes. That is, when he returned back from heaven, he will gather both the righteous and the unrighteous. In this parable, he will gather the righteous that is known as the sheep, and he will gather the wicked known as the goats. Now, that occur on one day when he returns. Now, there's a teaching out there that said that there are 2 days of judgment. One day for the righteous and another day for the wicked, separate by 1,000 years. In other words, some people teach that Jesus will raise the righteous and then judge them, and then 1,000 years later, Jesus will raise the wicked and judge them. What is known as the millennial kingdom, after the millennial kingdom. But that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that there's only one day by which God will raise both the righteous and the wicked, and he will judge both, separating them. This one day is also mentioned in John chapter 5, verse 28 to 29. Note that Jesus says, "Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment." There is one hour when all who are in the grave will be resurrected. There will be one day when both the righteous and the unrighteous will be resurrected. And in that period of time, some will go to resurrection of life, And some will go to a resurrection of punishment. 1 hour, 1 day, one time. Not two different times. Now, here, the next one is an extremely, extremely important point. The eternal judgment is based on works. Let me repeat that because it's so important. That the eternal judgment is based on works. Judgment is not based on our confession. Oh, I believe in you, Jesus. Judgment is not based on what we say we believe or what we think we believe. Judgment is based on our works, on our deeds, what we have done on this earth. That is what judgment is based on. This is the teaching throughout the New Testament. And if someone tells you otherwise, they're not teaching the Bible. And before we go to Matthew 25, listen to some of the lessons that Jesus and the Apostle Paul confesses, teaches concerning the judgment by works. John chapter 5, verse 28, 29, we just read that. Jesus' own lips declare this: "Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out, those who have," note this, "done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment." Notice Romans chapter 2, verse 6 and 8. The Apostle Paul penned this, that he would render to each one according to his works. Not according to his confession, not according to what he believes, according to his works. To those who by patient doing well seek glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. Let me read some more just to hound it in, to solidify it in our mind. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. Again, the Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthians, says this: "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." That's talking about the eternal judgment. "So that each one may receive what is due for what," so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. I got to continue. 1 Peter 1:17. "If you call on him, Father, who judges impartially," note this, "according to each one's deeds. Therefore, conduct yourself with fear throughout your time of your exile." Over and over and over again, our judgment when we stand before God is based upon our works. The eternal judgment is on our deeds. Why? See, because confession is subjective. You can hear it, but you can't see it. I can hear your confession, but I can't see your confession. Faith is subjective. I can hear you say you have faith, but how do I know you really have faith? What is not subjective, and what you and I can see, is our works. See, many men confess to have faith. Many of people confess to be faithful before God. But do we see what he's doing? Many people confess to love God, but do we see that in their deeds? See, so when you and I stand before the judgment seat of Christ, our work lay bare open before Jesus, and we stand there in silent as he points out our works. We can say, "Lord, I believe in you." And Jesus said, "Well, let's take a look to see what you did. Lord, I really do love you." Now, let's take a look at that. Now, I'm not talking about salvation by works. By no means am I'm preaching on salvation by works. The Bible is clear. Salvation is in faith, is by faith alone, in Christ alone. That is clear. We are saved by faith. But the faith that saves us is not alone. The faith that saves us must produce in us some type of work. You see, because when we really truly believe in Christ, his Spirit comes and dwells in us. And as the Spirit comes to dwell in us, the Spirit starts working in us. And how do we know we have the Spirit? it produces a fruit in us. And what is that fruit? You should have memorized this. Galatians 5, right? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. That must be exhibited inside of us. And that's what he's going to judge. Faith, the type of faith that saves, always, always produce some type of work inside of us. So we are judged by works. And how do you know you love God? Look at your works. Are you doing it? But it's just not works alone. Let's look at number four. What kind of works are we talking about? Okay, that's the most important question, right? If we stand before Christ and he's going to judge us by our works, by the deeds that we have done in the body, the next question and the next logical question is, what kind of work is he looking at? Right? I mean, you know, are we doing the right thing? Number four, and this is so crucial, eternal judgment is about our treatment of our brothers and sisters in Christ. You got to highlight that, write it down, underline, whatever. Mark that. The eternal judgment, when we stand before Christ and he judges us, what kind of work is he going to look at? Is how we treat our brothers and sisters in Christ. That's what he's going to look at. That's what he's going to look at. I mean, we're going to get really specific here so that we're not confused about the judgment of Christ and be ashamed when we stand before him. Let's get really, really specific here. Some people will say, well, you know, I come to church every single Sunday. That should earn me some brownie points, right? Nope, doesn't. Well, I read my Bible every day and I preach a good message. That should earn me into the kingdom of God, right? Nope, it doesn't. What will God look at? Our work is based on how we treat our brothers and sisters in Christ alone. Matthew 25, our reading of text today, Jesus says, I was hungry, and you gave me food, verse 35. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. And the righteous say, when were you all these things? Hungry, thirsty, naked, stranger, prison, sick. In verse 40, Jesus gave this sobering message. Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these brothers, you did it to me. Now the brother's not any brother. The brother's talking about Christians. Brother in Christ. You remember Mark chapter 3, right? When, you know, Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his, literal brothers and sisters came and tried to arrest Jesus, thought he was crazy. Mark chapter 3, you remember that? And the crowd said, hey, Jesus, Rabbi, your mother and brothers are out there, want to talk to you, kind of want to take you into custody, book of Mark says. And Jesus looked and said, you know, who are my mother? Who are my brothers? And he pointed to the crowd and says, are you not my mother, my brothers, and my sisters, those who do the will of God? Are my mother, my brothers, and my sisters? The one who loves God, the one who loves Jesus, the one who abides in them, that's the brother that Jesus is referring to in this parable. It's how we treat our brothers and sisters in Christ. Our relationship with our brothers and our sisters in Christ are of extreme importance to God and to Jesus. In fact, it is the measurement by which we truly love God or not. Let me repeat that. The measure by which we truly love God or not love God is how we love our brothers and sisters in Christ. We can confess that we love God, and we can even confess that we love one another. But whether we truly love God or truly love one another is seen in how we treat our brothers and sisters. You got to mark this in your Bible, maybe memorize it. 1 John chapter 4, verse 20-21. The Apostle John penned this. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must love his brother. Please allow me to make this last statement. It is true that we are judged by what we do, and that's a fact. But really, it is our character, who we are, that's being examined. If we have Jesus in us, if we love Jesus with all of our heart, we would do the things because that's what Jesus would do. I was talking to a friend this past week, and he was telling me about Jesus and about his love for Jesus. And, you know, I mean, you know, I'm not dogging, I'm just saying that he was telling me about that stuff and saying how we divide Jesus into a category. We love him on this side, we don't love him on that side. And, you know, how we do this and we don't do that. We break things up into category. I'm sitting there trying to understand him, and I'm thinking to myself, that's kind of confusing. You know, that's confusing. Christianity is so simple. It's not simple to do, but it's very, very simple. The question is this: do you love Jesus? And do you love your brother and sister in Christ? That's it. That's it. Please note that the sheep, the righteous, does not even know that they are serving Jesus. It is a part of who they are. It's not for show. Look at how spiritual I am. It's not even to earn reward. Oh, I better get a mansion when Jesus returns. They make no such confession. They didn't even know that they were serving Jesus. They did it because that's who they are. They did it because that's the character that's inside of them. The love of Christ is in them. And so he takes care of his brothers and sisters, whether anyone does it or not. That's important. He takes care of his brothers and sisters, whether anyone does it or not, because Christ is in him and the love of Christ is in him. Please note the wicked, the goats. You got to laugh at the wicked goats, not in, you know, just in audacity. They are the opposite. Well, Lord, if I had known that was you, I would have helped. You know, if I knew that was you, I would have done it. It is neglect. It is their neglect of the brothers and sisters that condemn them. When did we see you hungry? When did we see you? We would have done it. They do not have the character of Christ. They do not have the love of Christ inside of them. I wonder if they're seeking for some kind of reward. I'm reading into that. I'm sorry. But that makes me wonder. Many time ago, you know, about a year ago, we came and formed this church. And I thought about what to name this church. The name come readily to me. Forgiven Life. Forgiven Life. Because of that very reason. It is not by accident that we picked this name. What we wanted was that everyone to remember that every time we come to church, we are here because we're forgiven. And we're here to forgive one another. The name was very specific. It's very important. Our relationship with the Father, our relationship with Jesus, and our relationship with one another are tied together. Let me repeat that. Our relationship with the Father and our relationship with Jesus and our relationship with one another are tied together. It is of utmost importance to God. They are one and the same. So to me, that is a just cause to bring us toward maturity, to help us to press forward and to say, God, judge me, whether I'm living for you or not, whether I'm walking in righteousness or not, whether I'm loving my brother or not, judge me. Very encouraging, very motivating, and it helps us to live righteously. So in conclusion, there are several things to know about the eternal judgment, that it will come one day. Now, some people would deny the eternal judgment, but Peter says, be assured, the judgment will come. A day is like 1,000 years to the Lord, 1,000 years like a day to the Lord. You might think it's been a long time, but judgment will come. will come on all men and all women alike. Are you ready for that judgment? The judgment seat and the judgment seat of Christ, the judgment of Christ will happen on one day for both the righteous and the wicked. We are both resurrected and examined before God. The judgment seat is based upon our works and our deeds. Look at your works. Look at your deeds. Are you loving one another? Are you giving of yourself without thought of what you receive in return? If you do, good. If you're not, start examining yourself, because I would. And three, the judgment is about how we treat our brothers and sisters. Do we treat them with disdain, or do we treat them with devotion? And when we say we really love you, do we show it in our works and the way we treat one another? And that should encourage us to press on toward maturity. Amen? Let us pray. Father, thank you so much, Lord, that the works that we do here, Lord, is not in vain. That the works that we do here, Father God, will be examined by you. So we ask, Lord God, as the Apostle Paul had taught us, let us examine ourselves, Father. Let us examine our hearts. Let us examine, Lord God, our life. And see how we treat you by the way we treat our brothers and sisters in Christ. So that we may stand before you and said, I have truly been forgiven. Because I have forgiven others. I have truly loved you, Lord, because I have loved others. So work within us, Father. Move within us, Lord God. Change our heart, O Lord God. May it ever be true before you. And if it's not, Lord God, purify us as refiner's fire that may be cleansed before you. This we give thanks in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.